Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to read the 17th chapter. Verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to get into what the Lord has put on my heart to share with you today. So Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 12, we're going to read a snippet out of the life of the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas as they were going through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, if you do not have your Bible, the scripture will be on the screen for you to follow along with. It says this, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," listen, y'all, I mean, if they had to read Wetumpka and Sylvania, and all, they'd be a little confused too. So this Alabama boy trying to read these places, y'all just have grace on me this morning. "They came to Thessalonica," I can at least say that one, "where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for three Sabbaths," so he spent 3 weeks reasoning with them from the scripture. So Paul went into this town and he went into their church basically. And for 3 weeks he reasoned with them. And what he was trying to do is he was trying to demonstrate and explain to them the fact that Jesus is in fact the Christ. He reasoned with them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This is the Jesus whom I preach to you. He's the Christ." And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Let it be said once again of Christian people that we've turned the world upside down. That we're not hiding, that we're not just stuck in the church, but that people see and know that Jesus whom we preach is the Christ. He's not just a good idea. He wasn't just a good person. He is the only way to the Father. Verse 7 says, "Jason has harbored them, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason," that means that they took some money from him, "and the rest of them, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they went to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." So they did the exact same thing that they did in Thessalonica, but now they're in Berea. "And when they got there, they found out," in verse 11, "these were more fair-minded than those who were in Thessalonica." Here's how they knew that. "Because they received the word of God with all readiness. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." I encourage you, when you come to the house of God, come ready to receive the word. Come with your heart already engaged, already ready, hungering and desiring. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about his word. But then it says they went and they searched these things out to see whether they were so. Verse 12, the last verse we're going to read together. "Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women and men as well." So in Thessalonica, some believed. In Berea, many believed. The difference was they were ready to receive the word of God, and they sought the scriptures daily to find whether these things were so. Let us pray today. Father, as we look to your word, I ask that you would prepare every heart and mind to be good soil. God, if there be any fallow ground, I pray right now that you would break it up. I pray that the hearer would begin right now to say, "Lord, soften my heart. Soften my ears, my natural ears and my spiritual ears, that my heart would receive the fertile seed of the word of God to produce a great harvest in my life." We love you, and we're so thankful that we get to be in your house today and we have your word to look to. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to somewhat continue in the same vein I was in last week, because last week we talked about how to be a helpful friend, and I kind of want to continue on that trend of how to, because I think that it's important that as believers we learn how to do what it is that God wants us to do, that we're not ignorant. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." And so I believe that as the church, we should not be okay, well, you know, what I don't know can't hurt me. No, we don't need to be content with being ignorant. We need to know how to do what it is that God's calling us to do and what it takes to equip us for righteousness. And that's part of why you come to church. That's why you attend. Just like when Paul went into the synagogue, he didn't just stand up and read a passage of scripture and say a blessing over everybody. He reasoned with them. He explained with them because he wanted them to know Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And when we come here on Sunday mornings, I want you to leave here better knowing Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to talk to you about today is how to study the Bible. Okay? Now, don't check out on me. Don't think that's the most boring thing I've ever heard of in my life. Listen, the Word of God is not boring. The Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. So I know that may not sound profound. I may not sound exciting. In fact, I struggled yesterday greatly over what I was supposed to share with you, because I don't want to Google a sermon or just pull up something that I've talked about before. I want to make sure that what I'm talking to you about is what God wants you to hear and what he wants you to know and how he wants you to be equipped. And so I struggled with this, trying to get a word from the Lord. And he reminded me, I was actually outside. I'm just being honest. Like, I had to just take a break. Trevor, you've probably been there before. I was just praying. I was seeking the Lord. I looked at this passage of scripture, that passage of scripture. I wrote out almost a whole sermon and was like, that's not it. And just kind of, I was like, I just got to get outside. I went outside and started washing Pastor Madison's mats from her car. And I'm standing out there and I'm spraying them down with a water hose, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I'm so thankful for a God that you don't have to be in a certain place or a certain time to hear from him. He will speak to you no matter where you are, if you will keep your ear attentive to him. And I was washing car mats, and he reminded me of something. He said, "You aren't here to impress people. You're here to empower people." And that's my goal. When I come into this place on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, I want you to know I take it seriously. I'm not here to impress you with my vocabulary or my knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew, because that would only last about this long. But I'm here because I want you to be empowered and equipped to be who God called you and created you to be. So as long as you leave here every single week hungrier for Jesus and more equipped to love him and to be used by him, then guess what? I've done my job as a pastor in this church. If I can inspire today, if I can inspire just a handful of people to be hungrier for the Word of God, to say, you know what? I want to study God's Word harder. Maybe you've never done it before. Maybe it's been intimidating to you. Well, guess what? Today, hopefully, it's going to remove the intimidation. It's going to remove the question marks. Maybe you've been studying for so long that you've gotten in just a rut and you need a new way to look at something. Hopefully today I can inspire just a few people, because listen, this word has the power to transform your life, but it will not transform your life if you do not open it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, and obey it in your life. And you cannot obey what you do not understand. And so that's why we have to have better understanding of the Word of God. My heart is simply that you'd be fed the Word and that you would have a burning desire to know Jesus better, to walk in the Spirit, to love other people. So my goal as a pastor, as a teacher, as a preacher, is never to make you dependent on me. And there's too many people in the kingdom today that are trying to build churches or build ministries that they don't want to reveal the whole secret to you, because that would mean that you no longer had need of them. My goal is not that you come in here and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do if Pastor Spencer doesn't tell me what to do. I don't know what. No, my goal is to help you better understand God. And if I've done that, listen, it's like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's got to be the heart of every single one of us, that we're not out to build ourselves up a name or be famous or be, you know, well-liked or well-known. It's simply that we would make God known and that we would become more dependent on him. That's why on Wednesday nights we've been talking about Psalm 23, which I believe is David just saying, I need to be dependent on God. He's my shepherd. I can't do it without him. I need him. That you would be like Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in chapter 2, in verse, I believe it's verse 7, maybe it's 17. But he says that you would be rooted and grounded in Christ. Not rooted and grounded in the well, mind you. Not rooted and grounded in the teaching of Spencer DeVries. Not rooted and grounded in some ministry that's on the other side of the nation and you're paying your tithes there and you're listening to that pastor. No, that you'd be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We cannot build our dependence on man. Why? Because man will always fail. From the beginning of time in the garden, Adam failed. And from time after time, you look at the greatest leaders in all of the Bible, not one of them were perfect. David, he was a great guy. We learned so much from David, but David failed miserably. You look at Peter, he was an awesome apostle. He failed miserably. Why? Because if you put your dependence on man will always let you down. You have got to build your dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so I want to help you study his word. And I think that we could all be better students of the Word of God. So maybe you've read your Bible every day for 30 years. Guess what? That's amazing. That's great. That's wonderful. That's a good foundation, and that's more than a foundation. You've begun to build a house, and you've begun to go deeper in the things of God. Or maybe this whole thing is new to you, and you're like, where would I even start in studying the Bible? You know, that kind of sounds interesting to me, because you're talking about how the Word of God, it's living, it's active, it can help me, it's great. It's a lamp under my feet, it's a light under my path. Well, I don't even know where to start. Well, it's my hope today that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can leave here with more knowledge, better equipped to study the Word of God. Now, we're going to look first at the text that we read in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 12, because in this text, we have two conflicting or contrasting groups of people. We have the people, the Jews of Thessalonica, and we have the Jews that were in Berea. Now, we find in both places that the Greeks were actually more receptive to the Word of God than the Jews were, because the Jews have a veil that's been put over their eyes, and they can't see Jesus the way that we've been open to be able to see Jesus. But there were some Jews that believed in Thessalonica, and there were many that believed in Berea, but they're contrasting groups of people. So in Thessalonica, Paul and Silas shared the word, and some people believed, but the Jews who were not persuaded, they stirred up problems. They got mad about it, and they drug people out into the street, and they began to start an uproar, and it's all because Paul and Silas were trying to share the gospel. And the issue became so bad that the brethren, that means the church in that community, they said to Paul and Silas, y'all need to go away because they're seeking to take you guys' life. They want to take you out. And so they traveled about 50 miles away to Berea. That would be like going from here up to like Chattanooga, but that only takes us an hour, take them a lot longer because they don't have the transportation that we have today. But as soon as they arrived in Berea, because they're people of mission, because they're people of purpose, because they're people of the kingdom, guess what they did? They didn't go, well, what if what happened in Thessalonica happens in Berea? They went right to the synagogue and they started preaching the gospel once again. But this time they found a group of people that were quite different than the ones that they'd encountered in Thessalonica. And they found people that were hungry to receive the word of God. And I want this to be a house that no matter if I'm preaching, someone else is preaching, that you're hungry for the Word of God. Not just to hear from a certain person or a certain style. Listen, if someone comes up here and they're running all over the stage and they're yelling, you need to be able to listen for the truth of the Word of God. And you need to be able to receive no matter what someone's delivery is, what their personality is. And we've gotten too locked in. Well, I like a loud preacher. I like a quiet preacher. I just like the Word of God. And whether they're yelling and jumping and shouting, if there's truth in it, I'm going to take from that. Or if they're just very calm and they're very cool and they're very collected, guess what? I want to take from that too, because as long as the Word of God is being taught, you can benefit from it. Okay? So in verse 11, it says the people of Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they sought the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And because of that, many of them believed. Now, the Bereans didn't accept or reject the word that Paul and Silas preached blindly, but they sought the scriptures to find if these things were so. What that means is when Paul and Silas stood up, they didn't just go, well, if you said it, it must be true. Or if you said it, it can't be true. They said, I want to know more about that. So I'm going to go to the source of truth and measure what you say against what this says. And as long as they line up, you must be telling the truth. And that must be right. And I want you to know this. Don't take my word for what I say on Sunday mornings. Because I'm a man. I can mess up. I can fail. I'm not going to stand up here and say, you need to take everything that I say as your pastor is absolute truth. No, as long as it's in this book, that's the only thing that you can take as absolute truth. Now, if what I say lines up with this book, then you can take it as truth. So don't take my word for it. Listen, don't take the TV preacher's word for it. Don't take the Facebook prophet's word for it. Only measure truth by the standard of the word of God. You need to know how to search the scriptures. Why? So that you're not deceived. Because if you don't know the truth, you're going to get the wool pulled over your eyes. So I always say this, don't measure the Bible by what your preacher says. Measure your preacher by what the Bible says. You want to know how good of a preacher someone is? It's not about how well they communicate. In fact, Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come with embellishment. I didn't come with these high and these lofty words. I didn't come, you know, with excellency of speech. I didn't speak down to you. He said, I came with the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I came with. I didn't come with all the... Now, we know Paul was a good orator. He was a good communicator. But what he's saying is, I didn't rely upon that. That's not why you believed. You believed because it was the truth of the Word of God. So don't measure the Bible based on what your preacher says. Well, if they said that's true, then it must be true. No, measure your preacher against what the Bible says. David told us this in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. He said, your word, it's a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. That means this. Without regular intake of the Bible, you're walking blindly through life. Stumbling. Not sure where to go. You can't see the temptation. You can't see the thing that's going to trip you up. You can't see that the path goes to the right or goes to the left. When talking about this, I like to use this story. One time when I was growing up, we'd always go up to Louisville, Kentucky for Thanksgiving, and we'd visit family, and it was always such a great time. But my cousins and I, we invented this game called the dart game. You know why we called it the dart game? Because we couldn't play it till it got dark, and we were just real smart like that. So we said, let's call it the dart game because we can't play it till it gets dark. And the dart game was just hide and seek that you played it dark. But we thought we invented a new game. And so we're like, let's play the dart game. So we'd all put on our darkest clothes, and we'd go outside to play the dart game because it was dark at night. And I remember I had a cousin, or still have a cousin, have a cousin, named Lizzie. And Lizzie, she was faster than all us boys. She was stronger than all us boys, but she was the same age as all of us boys. And it was just embarrassing, okay? She was the first person in my family to be a Division I athlete. She rode for the University of Louisville. And we were just, we always wanted to beat Lizzie because it was like, it was embarrassing that she always beat us. Well, I remember Lizzie was chasing me through the woods, and I thought, I finally am outrunning Lizzie. Like, I've got this. And it was dark, and I didn't know that in their woods there was a barbed wire fence that ran. And so I'm running as fast as I can, and that barbed wire fence hit me right at the waist, and I just went right over the top of it because I was running, playing the dark game with no light. And that's how it is when we're trying to live our life without the Word of God, that's literally like a flashlight that will illuminate the path in front of us. Then we're going to hit that barbed wire fence, and it's not going to be pretty. Yeah. And so if you want to know where to go and what to do, you've got to know, how do I look to the Word of God? Not just what I say on Sunday mornings. That's not enough, right? That's to supplement what you have in your life. It's not supposed to be the only intake that you have of the Word of God. And so we need the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet. It says that the Bereans search the Scriptures daily. That word search means to investigate or to inquire into. They didn't just read it. They wanted to know what's behind it. Yeah. What does it mean? What is it saying? What's God's heart in this? So that also means they didn't just do it once. They did it daily. Yeah. They searched the Scriptures daily to find if these things were true. Now, the Bereans were just normal people. They weren't pastors, they weren't evangelists, they weren't missionaries, they were just normal people, the Bereans. And they studied the Scriptures daily. What does that mean? Sometimes we think, well, the pastor needs to study because he's got to preach. No, we all need to study the Word of God to see whether these things are so, because I want my path illuminated with the light of the Word of God. I need it to discern my thoughts and the intents of my heart and show me the truth so that I can live in freedom. The believer cannot live victoriously without a healthy intake of God's Word. So I want you to be a student of the Word. And what I want what we say on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to supplement what you're receiving through the week. And so I want to give you this. I want to give you five practical tips on studying the Word of God. You ready? Five practical tips. Number one, have a plan. start somewhere, but just start. Like, sometimes we're like this. We're like, ready, aim, 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 aim. At some point, you got to ready, aim, fire, and be like, you know what? I might not know everything to do, but I'm going to start somewhere. I'm going to start in the book of John. I'm going to start in the book of Psalms. You know what? I'm going to start at the beginning of the book, and I'm going to read all the way through to the end of the book, or I'm going to read it chronologically, or I'm going to read the Gospels, or I'm going to read Paul's epistles, or I'm going to read, you know, the poetry books, whatever it is, but start somewhere. Listen, I'll tell you this. Nothing in here is bad for you. Some people say, well, you need to start here. You need to start there. I would just say start. Just start. Just get a plan. This is what I want to do and start. Don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful about it. It is a gift to you from God. And if it was something that was bad, he wouldn't have given it to us. It's something that is good. So get a plan together and stick to it. Maybe you want to study everywhere that grace is mentioned in the Bible. Okay? Well, you can go to a website called BibleGateway.com, and you can go to the search bar, type in grace, and it will show you literally everywhere in the Bible that grace is talked about so that you can have a better understanding of, wow, it talks about grace in Genesis, and it talks about it in Esther, and it talks about it in Job. And then you can filter between New Testament and Old Testament. Okay, I just want to look at the New Testament. And you can see everywhere that grace is. That's a application that you can use, a resource that's easy to study the Bible. When you say, I want to know more about grace, and it will literally give you every reference that is in the, and then you can even change, you don't have to put that back up, but you can change the translation. Maybe you read English Standard, New American Standard, NIV, New King James, King James, whatever it is, you can find where that is in the Bible. And when you study a book of the Bible, let's say you decide, you know what, I'm going to study Ezra. Well, you should look up the timeline of the Bible and find out what other Bible characters were alive and active and working during that time. Because if I read Ezra, I know that Nehemiah was a contemporary of Ezra. I should probably read Nehemiah along with Ezra, and I'll have actually a better understanding of what was taking place in Jerusalem at that time. And listen, this isn't just for preachers. This is for your life so that you can glean from it and you can grow from it, and so that you have a better perspective of what's happening. If you want to break down a verse word for word, you need to use a concordance, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, these are just some random Hebrew and Greek letters to show you what it looks like. We're not going to be able to read that. Some of you guys are familiar with those Greek letters because you went to college and you joined some sorority and you need to get deliverance in Jesus' name. No, I'm just kidding. But the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And if you want a good resource for that, you can go to a source called BibleHub.com. Play that next video for him, please, John. BibleHub.com. You can choose. We're going to go to the book of Acts. And then we're going to choose the 17th chapter, because that's the one that we read from today. And then we're going to go down to the 11th verse, because we're going to break it down word for word. And then we're going to choose Greek. And this will show you, I'm sorry, we're going to choose Strong's. And then it will show you in the Greek every single individual word that is listed in the Bible. This is a resource that's free. You can use it. All you have to do is have a phone or a computer, and you can look at that, and it can show you what it says in the Greek. Why is that so important that we do that? Because the Bible was not written in English. So don't go get a Merriam-Webster's dictionary and try to break down the words of the Bible, because they're not the same. You need a Strong's Concordance. If you want a physical book instead of doing it online, you can buy a Strong's Concordance, and it will give you a reference so that you know how to find every single word, because sometimes what we read in the English, there is so much more depth and knowledge that we can gain from that scripture when we understand what it's saying. So let me encourage you with this. When you study a single verse, let's say you're going to take that verse and you're going to break it down word for word. I want to find out, what does every single word mean in the Greek, or what does every single word mean in the Hebrew? Well, you need to do this. You also need to cross-reference that verse, okay? Don't just take that verse, but find other verses that cross-reference. You can do that on Bible Hub. You can do it on Blue Letter Bible. You can do it on Bible Gateway. And what you're doing is, it's called hermeneutics. Now, that's a really big word, and it sounds really smart, but hermeneutics simply means this. It's where Scripture interprets Scripture, because no Scripture of prophecy is open to private interpretation. if you're going to look at one verse, you need to find out what does the rest of the Word of God say about it and cross-reference that so that you can have the proper understanding. Now, put up that picture of cross-references, please. This, maybe you've seen this before. This is every cross-reference in the Bible. This side of the graph represents Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and this graph references Revelation chapter 22. I think it goes to verse 20 or 21. I can't remember what the actual verse is. But every single one, look at the ones that go all the way from Genesis all the way down to Revelation. Every single time that the Bible cross-references itself and it confirms what it's saying in other places, you can't even number. I mean, somebody did because they drew the graph, but we can't even imagine how many times the Bible references one another, and it confirms what it's saying because it's true. So I want to encourage you with this. If you're going to study a verse, cross-reference it, but also do this. Read the few verses before it. Read the few verses after it. Don't just take that one verse because you might get off in left field somewhere and you think that it's saying this when it's actually saying that. I'll give you an example. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul quotes the Old Testament. He says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has not even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them." You might take that and go, wow, there's things that God has prepared that we don't even know about. You know what the next verse says? "But the Spirit of God has revealed them to us." Okay? So you need to read the whole passage. Don't just read the one verse and take it because you might get off in left field somewhere. Read the verse before, the verse after. If you're going to study a whole chapter, read the chapter before, read the chapter after. If you're studying an epistle, read the, maybe you have a study Bible that has reference at the beginning of it that will show you what Paul is saying, right? Like to Colossae, the first half is all doctrine, the second half is all practical. As you read it, now as you read those verses, you'll see those things as you read it. And as you study the Bible, you'll become more equipped. So have a plan, get your resources together, but just start somewhere. Maybe you just start with reading every day. You say, you know what, I'm not ready to jump into all that Greek and Hebrew stuff. I just need to read. Download the YouVersion app on your phone. Find a reading plan. Stick with it. Just do it. Just start somehow, some way. Okay? All right, number two, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Why? Because he already knows the answer. He doesn't have to Google it. I'll just put a little warning in right there. Everything on Google is not true. Why? Because only, we've already established, there's only one source of truth. So why would we allow anything else to be absolute truth? Listen, everything you see on Wikipedia, somebody needs about to have a truth bomb dropped on their heart. Wikipedia can be edited by pretty much anybody. Okay? So don't always take that as, well, I read it on Wikipedia. Well, that could be a flat-out lie, right? So the Holy Spirit doesn't have to Google the answer. He already knows the answer. Listen what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says. I'll have this on the screen so you don't have to go there today. "And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." Why? The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Every time I read the Bible or I study the Bible, I try to start with this simple prayer. I say, "Holy Spirit, would you read with me? Would you reveal the word to me? Show me what I can't see in and of myself." It's a simple prayer, but I try to pray it every single time. Why? Because my mind is finite. My understanding, my historical context is flawed and it's limited. His understanding is endless. So why would I not say, "Hey, would you show me? You wrote the book, so you probably know it better than anybody else. So would you just show me?" Why would we try to read the Bible without the help of the Holy Spirit? He will lead and guide us in all truth. He will teach us in all things. He will remind us of the things that Jesus said. Jesus said he would send us a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. It's literally one of his names that we don't even think about. He's a helper. So why don't we ask him for help? Don't try to do it on your own when you've been administered the perfect teacher who can help you compute the Word of God. Listen, your brain, as powerful as it is, as great of a machine as it is that God made it to be, it's the computer of your body. It is limited in what it can hold and possess. So ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Holy Spirit was there when it was written. He knows how, he doesn't just know what it says there and what it means there. He knows how it applies to your life right now, today. He knows what's going to happen at 2:30 when you're at work. And he knows what you need that morning at 7 o'clock when you're reading the Bible. And he'll give you that understanding so that when you get there, you're better equipped and prepared to face the challenge that is ahead of you. That's what walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of your flesh can look like. Without him, though, the letter kills. What does that mean? That means when you read the Bible without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not actually having the effect on your life that it could or should if you'll say, I need the Spirit of God to reveal this to me. He'll give life to it. The Scriptures, even though this is living and active, it's the Spirit of God that gives the Scriptures life. So you don't have to know all the right things to do. You know what you do need to do? Listen to your instructor. Listen to him. Maybe just try this for a week. When you read something that you don't understand, ask him first instead of Googling it first. Just start there. Say, Holy Spirit, because then you're learning how to hear his voice. You're learning how to walk with him. You're building a relationship with him. And you're getting a better understanding than some guru that went to some whack seminary school that they're going to be telling you that, you know, this is actually what that means. And they're so far in left field, but because they sound real smart and they've got, you know, doctor in front of their name, you just take their word for it. No, ask the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you can't study and read what other people say, but make sure that they're a credible source. And you're not just reading something that you found online. You don't have to know all the right things to do. You just have to listen to your instructor. Jesus told us he will guide us into all truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. So that means that the Holy Spirit will guide us through the Word of God. He's like that guide I talked about Wednesday night. If you weren't here, the Nepalese government just made it illegal this year in April of 2023. You can't even go to base camp at Mount Everest without a professional guide. And the reason is so many people died trying to get there or get back. Well, you won't make it through this book without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so ask him for help. Number three, this one is very, very important. Don't read the Bible through a filter. In your mind. So often, when we read the Word of God, there's a filter. Here's why. Only imperfect things need to be filtered. Think about it. I was talking with Kim earlier about water. So we filter almost all of our water, right? Like maybe some of you drink blue jug water, the alkaline water from the place downtown. And, you know, it's healthier for you. It's better for you. I don't like just to drink water out of the tap. I like to have water that's been filtered. Why? Because there's impurities in it. There's things that if we don't filter, in fact, the number one cause of disease around the world is water that is not clean. And so we had to find a way to filter and to purify and to cleanse water so that it actually could impart health benefits into us. Why? Because it was not pure at the source. This is pure at the source. You don't have to filter through it. You don't have to put a filter, an American filter, on the Bible. And so many people read the Word of God through an American filter. The good old U.S. of A. Listen, I love America. I'm as patriotic as you could possibly be. I cry at, you know, the singing of the national anthem. I love our flag. We have a flag here in the sanctuary. I love America. But let me tell you this. The Bible was not written to America. It was written to everybody. Everybody. And if we try to read it and make it fit into our context and our culture, then we're reading it completely wrong. We won't understand what it's actually saying. So don't read it with an American filter. Why? Because it was written to a totally different culture than the one that we're living in. Now, that doesn't make the Bible out of touch. Just because it wasn't written to our culture doesn't mean that it's not relevant today. What it means is we can't try to make it say what culture says it should say. If the Bible calls it sin, it's still sin, whether culture says it's okay or not. So we cannot try to make the Bible fit into our world. We can't. In fact, I'll just say this. Our lives should conform to the Word. The Word should not conform, cannot conform to our lifestyle. Okay? So that means that we cannot allow our clouded perspective of American culture to filter what we read out of this book. Okay? We've got to read it from the proper perspective. So here's how you do that. You always seek to understand the historical context behind what is being said. That's, again, why we don't just read and take one verse, but we find out what is he actually saying in context. When I read, when he wrote to the Corinthians, what was going on in Corinth? Just like in Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul starts talking about, you know, when someone who runs, he runs so that he can win and that he might receive a prize, and they buffet their body, and I discipline my body, he says, and they're doing it for an imperishable crown, but we're doing it for, they're doing it for a perishable crown, we're doing it for an imperishable crown. Well, when you understand that the Isthmian Games were played in Corinth every 2 years, and they understood that those athletes would buffet their body for 10 months. They would go without any type of pleasure for 10 months so that they could compete in those games and that they might receive a garland wreath that would go on their head that after a few days would just wither and die. And he said, they'll go through all of this stuff for an imperishable crown, for a few moments of glory. Listen, how much more should we be disciplined as we seek after God for a crown in heaven that is eternal and imperishable? But see, as you understand the historical context, you're like, oh, wow, that's why Paul would write to them and say that, because they understood what he was talking about. And so we should always seek to understand the historical context. The Bible is for everyone, not just for American evangelicals. God's holy word and culture does not dictate the holiness of God's word. So don't also, here's another filter to not read it through. And I'm not trying to be mean. Don't read it through a denominational filter. Okay, let me say it this way, because you're in the church. Don't read it through a non-denominational filter. Don't put any filter on it. Well, I'm non-denominational. We believe this. So when I read this, I don't really understand what it's saying, but my pastor said that, so I guess that's just okay, and I don't have to do that. No. If it's in the Word of God, it is for us, for our benefit, and it's right, and if there seems to be error, the error is in the user, not in the manual. And so we cannot read it through a denominational filter. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful for any denomination. I'm saying that we should not read the word with a leaning towards a certain viewpoint that has been hammered into us by stylistic preaching or teaching. We have got to read the word of God for what it is, and that is absolute truth. The Lord dropped this in my heart. When you read the Bible, read to learn, not just to affirm. So often when we read the Bible, we're looking to affirm what we believe, when really we should be looking to learn. What do I not know? Yeah. We read it and we go, oh, yeah, that makes sense because I believe that, I believe this. How about I don't know everything, and so why would I read the Bible assuming that I already know everything and it's just going to affirm what I already know when there are times that the Word of God will challenge what I know to be true?
Yeah.
And that's okay because the error is not in the Word of God. Yeah. The error is somewhere in me. Something that I've believed, something that I've been taught, something that I've maybe taught myself. Listen, there's been times I've been studying, I'm going, wow, I sure preached that from the wrong perspective. That's because I'm human. I have to read the Word of God to learn, not just to affirm. Sometimes we get so locked in on how we've always heard it, how we've always seen it, and we look for the Word of God to affirm our beliefs. But listen what Romans 15:4 says. For whatever things were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why were they written? So we could learn from them. Not so they could affirm us. Listen, you'll get affirmed in the Bible. Don't worry about that. That'll come too. Because if you believe the truth, guess what? It'll affirm what you believe. But there are times that it will challenge what you believe. And so read to learn the Word of God, because that's why the Scriptures were given to us. Okay? Number four, be consistent. Consistency is key in learning. I've found no matter what subject it is, steady students are the best students. Not the ones that wait until the last minute and cram, cram, cram. Not the ones that just read the book at the beginning and then just suppose that that knowledge will last them up until the test comes. But the one that they study from the time they're given the assignment until the time that their test is taken, and they study every day in between because they're consistent. They didn't cram it all at the beginning. They didn't cram it all at the end. They were consistent, and that breeds a good student. So consistency is key in learning because the more you hear something, the more likely you are to retain it. And so when you study the Word of God, don't just study one day and then go a week without it. Read the Word of God on a daily basis. Remember what the Bereans did? They sought the Scriptures how often? Daily. Why? To find if these things were so. It wasn't a once a week activity. It wasn't a once a month activity.
Right.
It was a daily part of their life, and they were more fair-minded than those that were in Thessalonica. So let me say this, though, when it comes to consistency with the Word of God. You may miss a day, but don't let it become two missed days.
Yeah.
Because before you know it, two missed days can become two missed weeks. And you don't even realize that you've gone that long without cracking open the gift that God gave us that is meant to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you're tripping here and you're stumbling there and you're wondering why you can't figure out which way to go. But when you miss a day, listen, get back up again. Yeah. If you fall off the wagon, hop back on the wagon, right? It's like riding a horse. How many of y'all been thrown by a horse before? All right. Not as many people as I would have thought. You guys either are city people or you just are really good, you know, horse riders. I don't know. But I've been thrown from a horse before. And you know what you got to do? You have to get back up on the horse. That's what they always tell you, right? Just get back up on the horse, right? Well, when you miss a day reading the Word of God, condemnation is going to try to come in and say, oh, well, you're not really a student of the Word of God, and you must not really believe that, and you'll start to believe that, and next thing you know, one day is turned into 3 months where you haven't even cracked open the Bible because you don't feel worthy of being a student of the Word of God. That is a farce, and it's a lie from the enemy. If you miss a day, get back up on there. Find that plan and say, I'm going to start again. You don't have to start all over, but you're going to start again. A righteous man, though, he falls 7 times, he will get back up again. So, let's say you have a busy week, and a busy week can quickly turn into a bad week. You ever figure that out? Sometimes you're just so busy, all of a sudden it's like, man, things have just gotten bad. And it's not that all these little things, like yesterday, I kind of had a frustrating day. And you know, by the end of the day, when you've had a frustrating day, you're just done. But it seems like the toothpaste cap won't go back on, and your sock won't come off, and the sheet is slipping off of the corner of the bed, and you're trying to get undressed, and your shirt's getting caught on your arm, and everything's just worse, right? Because it just turns into bad. Well, sometimes busy days turn into bad weeks. And the next thing you know, you've had too busy and bad of a week. And instead of going to the thing that can help you, you neglect it. Because we're fleshly natures, we go to things that are momentary satisfaction instead of things that are going to bring eternal satisfaction. And so the things that are actually going to help us, we tend to shy away from. And it's the thing that we should be running to, and yet we run away from it and go to other things that give us a momentary fix, thinking that'll help it, but it actually won't. And so if you miss a day, get back up and go again. Get in the saddle and study the Word again. Seek to be consistent. Here's what Paul told his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Listen, when you study the Word, it's not so you can impress people. It's so that you can be approved unto God. That's a truth that Paul is wanting to impart into his spiritual son. He's like, he didn't say, Timothy, study the Word so that I will be greatly impressed with how much you know. He said, study to show yourself approved to God. There is nobody else that you should be seeking satisfaction from, because they're all people and it's going to fade away. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The Word of truth. So remember, the Word's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So we need it consistently, because if we go a day without the Word, that's like going a day without the light. And I've said this before, multiple times, I'll say it again. It is not legalistic to read the Bible every day. The Bible's a gift, not a commandment, not a requirement. It's something that God gave us to be able to study. You ready for the fifth and the final one? This one's very important. Number 5, don't stop studying when you close the book. Right? So often we read, and we read in the morning, we study something, and then we close the book, and we put it down, and we forget about everything that we read. And we don't take time to meditate on what the Word of God's saying. We don't take time to apply it. So look for ways to apply what you studied that day. If you're reading in, you know, Ephesians 4, and Paul writes in the 29th verse, and he says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. If you read that, don't just go, man, that's great, I need to do better. Right? When you're at work and something slips off the shelf and breaks, look to apply, I'm not going to let any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth. Why? Because I'm only speaking things that are necessary for edification. And that curse word is not speaking edification to me or to anybody else around. It's not imparting grace to anybody. So instead, I'm going to find somebody that I can speak grace into their life and I can impart that to them and help them. And so instead of just reading it and underlining it and highlighting it and posting it on Facebook, why don't we apply it to our life? Don't stop studying the word. The best study is done in application. So apply the word of God to your life. How do you do that? You do this by meditation. We think meditation is some weird Eastern religious thing. No, meditation was first in the kingdom of God and in the word of God that David said, I will meditate upon your word both day and night. Not just when I'm reading it that morning, but when I'm lying in bed that night and I can't get to sleep, I'm going to try to recall what I read that morning. And I'm going to think about it. Listen, meditation is the means of transportation that gets what's in your head into your heart. If you want to hide the word of God into your heart, you need to meditate on it. Because when we read it, we store that knowledge in our head. But when we meditate on it, it begins to travel the course from our head down into our heart. And it's in our heart that David said, "If you, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Okay? Now, I'm going to let y'all know this. If you'll hide the word in your heart, you won't have to work so hard to hide other things that you're ashamed of. Because he said, your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? So that I won't sin against you. What is it that we want to try to hide? Sin. When we messed up. I don't want anybody to know I said that. I don't want anybody to know I looked at that. I don't want anybody to know I thought that. I don't want anybody to know I treated somebody like that. I don't want anyone to know that I did that. Listen, if you'll hide his word in your heart, you won't have to hide those things because you won't be doing those things. Yeah. So how do we hide the word in our heart? We meditate on it. We don't just read it, we live it. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Meditate on the word of God. That word meditate means to compute over and over again, to mumble to oneself, to bring it back up to remembrance. So don't just read something in the morning, and this is something I would encourage you with. Read what you can digest, right? You may, I read 6 chapters this morning. What do you remember from the 6 chapters you read this morning? Now, that my Bible reading in the morning, I'll just tell you, this is just real practical. This is just real from my heart today. My Bible reading in the morning, I read through the Bible in a year on my app, the YouVersion app, because it keeps up with it for me. That's my Bible reading, okay? When I read it, I pretty much just read it. I'm just getting the word inside of me. I'm just consuming it. Just like I need breakfast and I need coffee when I wake up, I need the Bible when I wake up. But then there's a time where I study the Word of God. And when I study the Word of God, I try to make sure that it's in bite-sized pieces that I can actually digest and I can remember and I can memorize and I can meditate on. And it's not just what I read that morning. That's so that I have a good understanding of what the Word says and what God wants for my life and what the truth is. But when I study the Word of God, I take it in bite-sized pieces, right? I don't try to treat it like Thanksgiving dinner. Listen. Some of y'all, Thanksgiving dinner, y'all still haven't repented for that. Y'all still got some unrepented sin. Y'all need to hide the word of God in your heart right now. Because I know what it's like, Thanksgiving dinner, it's like we need sideboards on these plates, right? Like we already buy the big plates. You know what I'm talking about? Like y'all know we live in Alabama. We buy the big plates for Thanksgiving. And then it's like I see people go back for third plates, fourth plates, you know, fifth plates, and pie hadn't even been cut yet. You know what I'm talking about? Like the pumpkin and the apple still sitting over there, and we're still on our third plate. Well, that's not a good way to study the Word of God. Why? Because later that night when the Cowboys or the Lions are playing, everybody's laid on the couch going, oh, because you can't digest all that food because it's not healthy. That's not how your gut was made to eat, right? So when you actually want to be healthy and retain the word, try it in bite-sized pieces. Try to break down a verse and cross-reference that verse. Try to just do a chapter. Don't be like, I'm going to study this whole thing right now. Try to make sure that it's in a way that your spirit and your soul can understand it, can break it down, can digest it. It can actually be applicable to your life, okay? So don't stop when the book closes. Here's some practical things you can do. If you're saying, you know what? Out of my daily Bible reading, I want to take one thing I'm going to meditate on. Pick that verse. Pick that verse. Write it down on an index card. Put it on your mirror so that when you're brushing your teeth, you're looking at, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Take a verse, and you know, if you use your phone, put a note in your phone, take a screenshot of it, set it as your lock screen on your phone. So that every time you pick that phone up, some people pick their phone up hundreds of times a day. Every time you pick it up, you're seeing, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So live a lifestyle of word application. We're not just people that read the word. We're people that study the word. We're not just people that study the word. We're people that apply the word. And we obey the word. And we make our decisions based upon the word because we understand in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. So I'm going to apply the word of God to my life because I want to live life with God, not just for God. So let's be people that study the word of God. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me today? Hopefully today you leave here with a desire to say, you know what? Maybe you have been studying. Well, this is you go to the doctor sometimes and you go to your checkup. Well, I don't, but maybe you do. And, they say, you know what? You look great. Just make sure you come back next year, right? You're doing everything great. That's good. Maybe that's what this was for you today. Hey, you're doing great. You're studying the word. Keep at it. Maybe you haven't started yet. Guess what? That's okay. Everybody started somewhere. Everybody has to begin. Just find a starting point and start. Just do it. But hopefully today you leave here with a better understanding of how you can study the word of God, how you can apply it to your life. Amen. Would you bow your head with me, Father? The word that you gave us is such a gift, and it's one that we take too lightly so often. And I pray that you would help us to understand and realize how powerful this gift actually is and how it can transform our life. Help us to be students of the word of God. Help us to be people that day and night we're meditating upon it. I pray that you would help us to have a plan and to start, to ask for help from the Holy Spirit, to not read through a filter, to be consistent, and to not stop when we close the book, but that we would be people that obey your word every single minute of every single day. In fact, God, I just say right now, we exalt and magnify the word of God. And we say thank you so much for the gift that it is. And I pray that it would take free course in our life today. I pray for a special grace upon your people today, to be students of the word, to become better equipped and knowledgeable in what you're saying and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say two things before I speak a blessing over you. One of my favorite quotes is Charles Spurgeon. He says, anything that keeps me from my Bible is my enemy. Amen. Anything that keeps me, if your phone keeps you from your Bible, it's your enemy, okay? If the TV keeps you from your Bible, it's your enemy. If going out and checking your garden first thing in the morning keeps you from your Bible, it's your enemy. Anything which keeps me from my Bible should be counted as my enemy. The other thing is you will find that as you study the Word of God, you'll get more out of Sunday mornings and more out of Wednesday nights. Because what's said will apply more to your life. And you'll be like, oh, I understand that because I was studying this verse and those cross references will begin to take place in your mind and things will begin to make more sense. Sometimes we don't get things out of the Word because we're completely illiterate in what the preacher's actually trying to talk about. And so feed yourself with the word of God. Amen. Lift your hands and receive this blessing. May the Lord our God bless you. May he keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you be like the Bereans who sought the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, with a fair mind, knowing that the word of God is absolutely true and it will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. We love you. Have an awesome week.